Well, good morning, girls and boys. Nice to see you. You're nearly all here. A little gap, but it's good to see you all. And I trust that the Lord will bless us as we gather around His Word. Let's turn to Psalm 15. We're down at the bottom of the Psalm. We're getting very near the end of our study of this Psalm. I would say that the next study, which will be this Thursday in the will of the Lord, will bring us to an end of this psalm. And we're going to move on to another one. It's another psalm of David. I might as well tell you which one it is. Then you can have a look at it at home. It's Psalm 19 that we'll be looking at. Alright, let's look at the end of this psalm, 15. And it's the verse 4 that we're looking at. We have already looked at the first part of it. In whose eyes a vile person is contemned, despised, and scorned. That's a proper thing on certain occasions, that we scorn a person. And the person we should scorn is a vile person. We're not to look up to them or honor them or admire them. That happens so often, boys and girls, even Christians. I remember when Princess Diana was killed in a road accident. The whole nation was stirred up and caught up with this funeral. And a certain so-called pop star was asked to sing at the funeral. He is the vilest, vilest of being. And yet I remember with hurt and with vexation, a Christian saying, wasn't that a lovely song that was sung. Well, I didn't watch the funeral. I had my own thoughts about the whole episode. But it nearly made me sick to hear that Christian say that. They were admiring a vile person. God tells us we're not to. He says that if you want my company, if you want to dwell with me in my holy hill, then you're not to admire a vile person. You lose out with God, you know. When you admire someone or something that God hates, we've got to have the same opinion of things as God. That's what it means. Well, we looked at that. Now, we go a little further to the last sentence of verse 4. It says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, I think there's a little explanation needed here regarding the words of this last sentence. The word swearing or sweareth does not carry the meaning in the Bible that is placed upon it today. If we hear mention of swearing today, it commonly, usually refers to the use of bad language, using words that are very improper and sinful. That's what swearing is considered to be today. But that's not what the Bible's talking about. You see, boys and girls, as time passes, words take on different meanings because men change the meanings of them. I remember in London, in fact, it was a minister's son, young lad, teenager, and he was referring to something that he thought was very good, very exciting. And you know the words he used? That's wicked, he says. That's wicked. Now, that's putting a meaning on the word wicked, the very opposite to what the word means. He was saying, that's great. That's exciting. I admire that. That's wicked. And that's what men do with words. The common phrase today, and it burns my stomach to hear idiots use it, they refer to something, they say, that's cool. Have they just taken something out of the fridge? Oh, no, no. They're talking about something that they think is wonderful and good and nice. That's cool. Don't get caught up with that sort of abuse of the English language. You know, God tells us about how we should speak. He says, let your yea be yea, and your nay be nay. Let your words mean what it is you're trying to say. Don't take a word that means the very opposite and apply it and use it to convey something that the word doesn't mean. That's wicked. That which is wicked is sinful and obnoxious to God. But men, you see, and this is all part of the great rebellion that's going on today. Men take the word which means very wrong, and they use it to mean very good, very nice. The prophet told us about a day when men would say, black is white, and white is black. That's an example. The prophet was right, that day has come. Don't get caught up with that. Don't get caught up with that. Use the language of the Bible. Let the Bible teach you English. It's the most wonderful English textbook that you could ever study. And the people who read the Bible and study the Bible will speak correctly. They'll not adopt the fancy, stupid phraseology that's out there in the world. I always remember an old fella, when I was just saved, I was literally only months saved, and Dr. Paisley had me drive him one night down to Ballymena. It wasn't the Free Presbyterian Church then, that wasn't the name of it. Then it was called the Gospel Tabernacle in Ballymena. And his father, the late Pastor James Kyle Paisley, was still there as pastor, although the Reverend James Beggs, as he later became, who was his son-in-law, he was really running affairs in the tabernacle. But anyway, Dr. Paisley was preaching this night, and he said, you drive me down and you'll give your testimony. But after I gave my testimony, there was a wee man, well known, in the tabernacle, and he came to me and he said, son, you read your Bible. You read your Bible. And if you read your Bible, it will speak through you. Those are very, very true words. If you read your Bible, you'll begin to talk like the Bible. Think like the Bible. Act like the Bible. The Bible takes a grip of you. So let's use the language of the Bible and speak as it would have us speak. So the word swearing then, it doesn't mean bad language, but it means making a promise, giving a solemn oath that you will do something. We have the first use of it, and as I say, that always is a help to our right understanding of it. And the first use of it is found in Genesis chapter 21. Those of you who can find that, Genesis chapter 21, verse 22. If you can't find it, don't bother even looking, just listen. And I'll read out to you what Genesis chapter 21 and verse 22 says. And it came to pass at that time that Abimelech and Phicol, the chief captain of his host, these are Philistines, spake unto Abraham, saying, God is with thee in all that thou doest. God is with thee in all that thou doest. That's not something that Abraham told him. That's something that he saw in the life of Abraham. Do people see God with you? Do they see you talking, working, acting? And do they say, you know, God is with that person? We should show the Lord's presence and influence in our life. So, we now know, says this Philistine king and his general, we know God is with you. And because of that, now therefore swear unto me here by God that thou wilt not deal falsely with me, nor with my son, nor with my son's son, but according to the kindness that I have done unto thee, thou shalt do unto me, and to the land wherein thou hast sojourned. Now, there's the explanation of what it means to swear, as far as the Bible is concerned. He's saying, swear unto me, make me a promise, that you will always be kind to me and my offspring. So, what we're looking at here in Psalm 15, and we're back there, he that sweareth makes promises to his own hurt and changeth not. Now, that the Lord should make this one of the conditions required of us if we're to walk with him indicates that this is an important thing. It's an important thing. And I hope that as we go through our study, you recognize that here is something God commands that is not kept today, by and large, but which we are required to keep. We're required to keep. So then, what we're looking at is the making of a promise, the swearing of an oath. Let me just remind you that each Monday morning, the school gets up and they repeat the school creed. And in the creed, you make a promise. Every Monday morning, you repeat the same promise to God that you'll obey him, endeavor to honor him. That's what you're doing. You're swearing an oath to God, and God expects you to keep it. Now, we've come then to understand the meaning of the word, and let us apply this simple truth by saying, first of all, there are times when we have to enter into a solemn undertaking with others. I've just given you an example of your own repeating of the creed on a Monday morning. You just remind yourself and you remind others and you remind the Lord that this is what you want to do. Well, every day we live by making promises to others. Every day we make arrangements and we promise to keep them. Let me give you a couple of examples. For instance, if a person wants to buy a house, it takes a lot of money. An awful lot of money. And usually we have to go to the bank or we go to a lending society. And we say to them, I want to buy this house, here's the amount of money I need. And they say, all right, you can have it, we'll give you it, and here's what you have to pay back every month. And you usually have to sign an agreement. And by signing that agreement, you're swearing a promise, an oath. You're entering into an arrangement with the people who are offering you this money to pay them back. And you're solemnly required to keep that promise. And if you don't, there's a penalty. If you don't keep up the payment, you could lose the house. And you could be taken to court. And you could end in jail. So that within society, there is a recognizing that when we make a promise, we've got to keep it. It's a solemn matter. And that's what God is teaching us here. There's also another occasion. There's many occasions, as I said, but here's another example. Marriage. At the very heart of the wedding ceremony, indeed, the main part of the wedding ceremony, is the exchanging of vows between the bride and the bridegroom. And they say out loud, before witnesses, and above all before God, that they promise to be faithful to one another, until death do us part. That's an occasion of a solemn oath. Of course, today, it's abandoned left, right, and centre. Nobody pays any heed to it. But it's an example of what God is speaking of here. Making a promise, swearing an oath. I've mentioned the school creed, and perhaps I should emphasise that and underline that everyone who's saved is someone who has made a covenant with God. Someone who has entered into an undertaking, made a promise to God that they will obey him and walk with him and honour him and uphold him. That's what it is to be saved. And if you're saved this morning, you have made a contract with God. And it's a serious thing to break that contract in any way. God have mercy on us. How we ought to repent of our sins. For every sin is a breaking of the contract with God. But doing that which we promised we wouldn't do, that's what sin is. And we break our promise to God. This business of swearing is more common than we realize. It's entering into an arrangement whereby we solemnly say this is what we will do. And it's very wrong to break that arrangement. But our text here says, he that sweareth to his own hurt and changeth not. What does that refer to? Well, let's go back to that business of buying a house. And we enter into a solemn arrangement with the bank. And we're paying away and buying the house gradually and repaying the loan that has been made to us. And then suddenly, we're unemployed. We haven't the income that we did have, and we're in difficulties, but we're still obligated to pay. Thankfully, in such circumstances, I believe that there are ways by which we can go along to those who have loaned us the money, explain to them our circumstances, and we can make a new arrangement whereby we are able to keep up payments, though not quite what we were paying before. But the point is, we can't just abandon the promise. We can't abandon the promise. So it is in marriage, and most certainly it is the case with our walk with the Lord. People come upon circumstances in their Christian life, and they get cast down and disappointed and sorrowful and pity themselves. And they begin to say, God's not being kind to me, not being good to me, and I feel he has let me down, therefore I'm not going to go on obeying him. But that's wrong. As I say, circumstances may come upon us after we have entered into a solemn arrangement, but that does not cancel out the promise that we made. He sweareth to his own hurt. The arrangement we made with a view to benefiting ourselves, helping ourselves. But our circumstances have changed, and now it hurts us to keep the arrangement. And God expects us to keep the arrangement, irrespective of it hurting us. Let me tell you what's common today. We'll stick with the example of house buying. Only we'll not talk about buying now, we'll talk about selling. As I say, I have a house I want to sell. So I put it on the market, I advertise the fact, and I invite people to come and look at it and offer me money for it. And along comes a person and they say, you know, I'm very interested, I like this house, it would suit me right down to the ground, and I'll offer you this much. And you say to them, oh, that's very good, you know, I'll take you up on that, I accept your offer. You make a promise. I accept your offer. That's a promise. So off the person goes, and they begin to make the arrangements that are required to buy the house. But in the meantime, somebody else comes, knocks the door, and they said, you have a house for sale. Can I see it? Well, there's someone I've already agreed to sell it to. Well, how much have you agreed to sell it for? Well, here's the amount of money. And they say, I'll give you another £1,000. You will? Oh, all right. I'll give it to you. You've broken your promise. You've broken your promise to the one you said that you would sell it to at a settled price. But now someone has come and offered you more money. And even though you have made a promise to the first person, you've broken that promise and you've said to this new bidder, I take your money. I think there's a term for that, gazumping. In fact, there's a law that was brought in not that long ago, so that you cannot go back on a verbal arrangement you have made with someone to sell your house at a certain price just because someone has come and offered you more money. You're not allowed to do that now by law. I think that's the case. But you certainly are not allowed to do it in the eyes of God. God expects you to keep your promise even if it hurts you. Even if it hurts you. It's more important that you be honest, that you be upright, that you keep your word, and you maintain your Christian testimony, than it is to suffer a loss, miss out on the better offer that's being made. That's what our verse is saying. That's what God expects us to do. God expects us to keep our promises, even if it hurts us to keep them. Even if it hurts us. Time's almost gone, but I'm going to quickly give you a couple of examples. The first one is in the book of Joshua. It's a very well-known account. And Joshua and Israel have just entered into the promised land, and they're defeating their enemies left, right and centre. They're really having victory after victory, and there are those who hear about this, and they're called Gibeonites. And Joshua chapter 9, and the verses 18 and 20. And there are those living in the land of Canaan who watch the victories of Joshua, and they say, boy, we're going to get defeated and destroyed. We better do something. So what they did was dress themselves up in old clothes, and got some old stale bread, and they came to Joshua and they said, we've journeyed from a long, long way away, and we see what God is doing for you, and we want to enter into an arrangement, an agreement with you, that you don't defeat us. We'll submit to you now, we'll surrender now, and we'll be your servants, just don't kill us. And foolishly Joshua and the leaders of Israel didn't say, Lord, what should we do here? They didn't do that. They just looked at the old clothes and the worn out shoes and the stale bread, and they said, well, these people must come from far away, so it'll be all right for us to make an arrangement with them. They're not part of Canaan. They must have come from outside Canaan. So they're not a nation that we are required to destroy. So we'll make our arrangement. Okay, we agree, we'll accept your surrender and accept that you become our servant. But almost as soon as they made that arrangement, they discovered that they didn't come from far away. They just come from a little west of Jerusalem. They were Canaanites. They were a people that God had decreed that because of their wickedness they were to be judged by destruction at the hands of Israel. But Joshua has made a promise. And in the advance of Israel against the various nations, they come up against these Gibeonites. And the people are ready to kill them, and Joshua says, no, we can't. We can't. We made a promise. We made a promise. That's an example of making a promise, and then, when it's not to our advantage, keeping the promise. We could think of Jephthah. This time it's in Judges, the chapter 11. Now Jephthah was a man chosen of God to lead Israel against their enemies, and he made a promise, and the promise was that if it was God's will to lead Israel, and if it was God's will to deliver the enemies into his hands, then in verse 30 it says he vowed a vow, that's he made a promise to God, and said, if thou shalt without fail deliver the children of Ammon into mine hands, then it shall be that whatsoever cometh forth of the doors of my house to meet me when I return in peace from the children of Ammon, from defeating them, shall surely be the Lord's, and I will offer it up for a burnt offering. That was the promise. If you give me victory, then the first thing that comes out of the house when I get home, I give it to you. And further on we read that the first one that comes out is his daughter, verse 34. And behold, his daughter came out to meet him with timbrels and with dances, and she was his only child. And doubtless he loved her greatly, but he had made a promise. The promise wasn't that he would offer her up as a burnt sacrifice, for God would never accept a human sacrifice, but he would offer her up as the way you give a burnt offering. Give it unto the Lord, you give it wholly unto the Lord. Well, so he would offer his daughter unto the Lord, and he was required to do that, and he did. And she dedicated her life, for she was a good girl. She heard what her father had promised, and she said, I accept that, I yield to that. And she never got married, but she served the Lord all her days. Dedicated herself entirely to him. Was his alone. Just the way an offering is placed on an altar and consumed by the fire. So that girl was placed before the Lord, and she was his entirely. And Jephthah kept his promise, even though it broke his heart to see his only daughter thus separated unto the Lord in that fashion. I'd like to just mention one thing, and that is how important it is to keep our promises, and how God will not accept broken promises. Many years after Joshua made that arrangement, and I must hurry, with the Gibeonites, Saul, King Saul, the first king of Israel, and not a wise man or a good man really, he thought he would show his dedication to the Lord and his zeal for the people of Israel by killing the Gibeonites, by slaughtering them. And he did that. Years later, in the days of David, when David had become king, there was a plague in the land. That is, the judgment of God fell upon the land. And David said, "Why is this happening, Lord?" And the Lord said, "It's because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites. It's what Saul did, because of what Saul did to the Gibeonites." And I think I'm right in saying in 2 Samuel, chapter 21, we read about that. Just so that you can, maybe at a future time, look it up. There was a famine in the days of David. 3 years, year after year. And David inquired of the Lord, and the Lord answered, "It is for Saul and for his bloody house," that is his house of murder and slaughter, "because he slew the Gibeonites." Saul thought he was doing a good thing, but he was breaking the covenant, breaking the promise that Israel made to the Gibeonites, and God didn't think it was a good thing. And God judged the whole of Israel by sending 3 years of famine, in which many people would have died. Boys and girls, learn from that. Learn that God does not take lightly our breach of any promise, whether it be with Christians or with those who are not Christians. We still have to keep our promises. No, the Lord keeps his promises. That's what we sung today. Standing on the promises of God my Saviour. You can be sure the promises God makes, he never breaks. Even though there are times when it might be understood why he would break the promise. Because his people are unfaithful and sinful. But he doesn't break his promise. Remember the prodigal son? How many times as a wee boy he would have run to his dad and hugged his dad and said, "Dad, I love you and I'll always obey you and do what's right." But that would have been the promise he made to his dad. But then when he grew up, he turned his back on his father and went away and spent all that his father had given him until he was in poverty. And then he came slinking home, saddened by his experience. And they said, "I've sinned against heaven and in thy sight, and I'm not worthy to be called thy son." But the father didn't say, "Get away from me. Go away. You're not my son anymore. You sinned against me." He didn't say that. But he fell on his neck and he kissed him. And he ordered that a celebration begin to mark the return of his son. He was still his son. Whatever his son had done, he wasn't going to break his contract with his son. He was still his son. So it is with God, boys and girls. He doesn't break his promise. Though at times we would feel we deserve God to break his promise with us, he won't, he won't. And he expects us to do the same. The one who's going to dwell with the Lord is one who swears a promise to his own hurt and doesn't fail to keep his word. Oh, that you might learn from that today. Let's bow in prayer. Bless your word, Lord, today to every boy and girl here, and may they understand what God requires of us concerning our everyday activity, the promises we make to others. Bless the school, undertake for it, remember the one who's absent, may your healing blessing be upon them. And all the concerned our school, and those out there in the world who belong to thee, Lord, and who presently are in great distress, the nation of Ukraine we bring before thee. Yes, there's much sin in that land, Lord, but thou art a merciful God. Defeat the tyrant for Jesus' sake. Amen. Amen.